Our scripture is Psalm 143. It's a psalm of David. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to trust you as our deliverer, as our guide, as our Savior, as our covenant Lord, in the real, tangible circumstances of our life, in the confusion and the darkness, as well as in the joy and victories. We ask that through this passage of Scripture, your Holy Spirit will give us open minds and receptive hearts, plow up our souls to receive your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's word. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one is living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, you preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. In your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word as we stand in need. There's quite a bit of folklore around the tremendous Polish concert pianist Paderewski. He was also prime minister of Poland. And this is one of the stories that may or may not be true. It's you could consider it folklore, but it may be true, it may not. A mother wanted to encourage her son in his piano playing, so she purchased a ticket for a Paderewski concert. And so they arrived at the concert hall, and they were quite early. They got their seat in front of the concert hall, and so the mother found a friend to talk to, and the son slipped away. At 8 p.m., the spotlights went on. The crowd was at a hush, waiting for Paderewski to enter, and the mother gasped because her son was at the piano playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And all of a sudden, Paderewski entered. He quickly came to the keyboard, and he said, whispered to this young boy, "Don't quit, keep on playing." And Paderewski encircled him with his left hand on the keyboard and played the bass. Then he played with his right hand, and the crowd was mesmerized by the performance of a young novice and the old master. What is before us is a psalm in which David comes believingly but transparently before God. With spiritual warts, in confusion and trouble because of an enemy. Could have been his best friend's father, King Saul. Could have been his own son, Absalom, who could have tried to kill him. We don't know. But the point of the psalm is this, that we have a master, Jesus Christ, who is infinitely superior to Paderewski, who indwells us by the Holy Spirit, who guides us, who strengthens us, who sustains us, who enables us, and who whispers to us through the good promises of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, don't quit, keep on serving. Is this psalm relevant to us? All of us stand in need of encouragement every day. I want you to understand you are a refugee. You have no hope in yourself or in this world. Just like a refugee is dependent totally on leaving disaster to find a safe place, we are all dependent on the outside mercy of God. So inasmuch as this is a psalm in which David is helped by God in his hurt, it is relevant to all of us to keep serving. Point number one, appeal to Almighty God. Appeal to the flawless and faithful character of God. Verses 1 to 3. He begins, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy." Prayer is offered to God, not in your merit, because we have no merit, no goodness to enter God's presence and to have him hear us. Our merit is based on any merit we have, we renounce when God, by the Holy Spirit, convicts us of our sin and drives us to Christ. That's what salvation is. It's giving up hope in yourself, and it's trusting in the merits of Jesus. And the scriptures tell us when we trust in the perfect righteousness of Christ and his shed blood, we have boldness. We can come with boldness, not in ourselves, but because we have free access to God's inner place, inner courts, into heaven, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the first thing David does in prayer is he reminds himself of the greatness of God. We need to stoke the fires of the greatness of God before we pray. Do you begin prayer asking, "God, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things about you through your word. God, enable me to trust that you are majestic, that you are my comfort in my loss and my strength in my weakness." And then he goes on and says, one of the critical factors in prayer is God is our covenant God. The word Lord is the word Yahweh. This is the word by which God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, Moses comes to a fire that's burning in a bush, but the fire is not dependent on the bush to burn. What is God doing? God's showing Moses that he is the flawless covenant God who enters into a personal relationship with his people, and who promises that he will uphold Moses, he will guide Moses, he will give Moses everything he needs to serve Almighty God. And then Moses says, well, who will I say sent me? And what does God tell him? I am as sent you. So when David begins prayer, he's saying, Lord, hear me, because you're my covenant God. The covenant in the Bible is God's binding promise in blood. All God's covenants are in blood, to seal his promise to be with us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus called his disciples to observe his supper, what did he say? This is the blood of the covenant that seals God's binding faithfulness to always be with you. That is the main promise of the Bible. I will be with you. And so, in this passage, we're reminded, I am, will be with you. What is I am? He's the eternal, unchangeable God, flawless in his divine being. It's the present tense in Hebrew. I am who I am. Not I will be. Not I have been. God is saying, I am the eternally present God who has no beginning and has no end. There is nothing I cannot do. So make large requests from a great God. I am who I am. I'm not dependent on anyone. Everything owes its life and its being to me. I am the eternal God who is able to give you refuge. Now you might think, well, wouldn't David's prayer be presumptuous and audacious if God were simply the sovereign ruler of the universe and David's arbitrarily demanding an audience with the king of the universe? Do you ever write to barge into the president of the United States and say, hear me? No. How much more with God? Why can David be so bold? He belongs to the Lord. David has no hesitation concluding, God, I am your servant. And then he says in verse 9, I have fled to you for refuge. Why can he do that? Because God has given himself to us in Christ, holding nothing back. Jesus gave his lifeblood to secure for us boldness in God's presence, reverential boldness to entrust our every thought process, our every emotion, our every burden, our every care, and the burdens and cares of those we love to God in prayer. Hear me, O Lord. Listen to me. I come humbly as your servant. Dear follower of Christ, David's no more privileged than you are. In fact, in the new covenant grace accomplished by Christ, we have greater privileges, greater assurance. For we come now, not as David looking forward to Christ, but we look backward to what Jesus has accomplished. You have no merit before God, neither do I. But our platform to stand before a righteous God is not built on the toothpick of our own efforts, but on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for you, for me. So we are to come and we are to plead with God. We are to praise Him. We are to fall before the feet of Jesus Christ to receive deliverance and forgiveness and guidance and strength to glorify Him. We're to come thanking God for what He's done for us in Christ. And we are to come acknowledging God is our covenant God who will uphold us. We are to do all of that in prayer because prayer is a great privilege. Now, David is honest about God and he pleads for mercy. He's honest because he recognized, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm guilty of sin. There's so many sins I commit that I'm not even aware of. I sin against you by what I think that doesn't please you, what I do that doesn't please you, what I say that doesn't please you. There's so much of my life I would want to retract if I could. And God's grace shows David how much he needs God's forgiveness. His honesty is because he needs mercy. Are you honest with God about your sin, about your need for his mercy? Because David comes admitting he's wrong with God, and yet at the same time, he's secure in God. Why? Because he comes depending on the mercy of God. And he says, Lord, you're my refuge in verse 9. Are you a glad refugee? You know, the word refugee can connote something that's degrading. We've seen the pictures of Ukraine, people fleeing, vulnerable, needing safety. Do you know what's amazing about the gospel? It takes words of powerlessness and shame, and it turns them upside down to make them words of hope and affirmation. We are refugees. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ in every circumstance of life. And we go to God for refuge, and He always meets your need. Always. And even more than your need. So that's the first point, then. Appeal to God's faithfulness. Appeal to the fact He always does what is right and perfect. He's flawless. Then acknowledge your hurt before God. Acknowledge your neediness and pain before Him. David acknowledges his pain. He acknowledges his difficulty before the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 3. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart is appalled within me. Is it unnecessary to pray for the heartache you're facing, the burdens you're facing, the pleading before God for unsaved loved one? After all, God knows, doesn't He? So is it unnecessary? Never. Never. It's an expression of dependence and trust in God, persistence on Him in prayer. And notice David entrusts his pain, his adversaries, his opposition to Almighty God in prayer. What do we read in 1 Peter 4:19? We read, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust themselves to a faithful Creator in doing good. David and Peter did not respond to the difficulties and trials in their life as Stoics, with a cool detachment. Ignore your feelings. Don't bring them to God. Ignore your problems. Don't bring them to God. Be a man and do it in your strength. They both expressed before God their absolute need for God in persecution, in affliction, in heartache, in pain, in loss, because only God can help. Only God meets us in our loss and grief with grace that sustains us, with grace that strengthens us, with grace that enables us to keep on serving God, because only God can supply all-sufficient grace. David is honest before God, and David is believing before God. He essentially is crying out, "Lord, I am in huge trouble. I don't have any hope. You must help me." The difficulties and pains in our life can be disrupting. Trial and pain and hurt that accompanies it are intended by God to be disrupting, so that we will feel our desperate need for God, so that we will trust Him to testify for Him in that. Trials are meant to get to us, so they get us to God, so that we align ourselves more deeply with the Lord. We are not to respond to God in bitter ranting, like much of the world does. "Where were you, God, when I needed you? It's your fault. If you had done what I thought you should have done, I would not be in this fix." Brooding on bitterness will destroy your soul. Entrusting yourself to God in the darkness and confusion of your life will strengthen you to keep on persevering. What are we told about the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews 5:7, referring to Gethsemane, where Jesus cried, "Not my will, but yours," referring to the cross. Jesus, with loud cries and tears, was heard by God, who could have saved him, but did not, for the sake of your salvation. Jesus understands what it is to cry, to groan. But he never once, in any way, in thought, word, or action, was anything less than totally, perfectly faithful, so he can help you in your cries and groans and uncertainties and apprehensions and fears and confusions. He will carry you. And that's why David prays, and he names, doesn't he, his enemy. And he names what the results of that persecution from his enemy are. Crushed my life. Makes me sit in darkness as if I'm in a living death. In a coffin, but I'm alive. My spirit is fainting. But David knows God doesn't turn away from us. And he'll give us the grace so that we do not turn away from him. God's sovereignty takes fear out of life. Do you believe that? God's sovereignty The very fact your hairs are numbered, hairs on your head are numbered, the very fact that God's goodness and mercy extends in every circumstance calls us to trust Him, calls us to pray, calls us to ask God to use whatever we're going through as a testimony to the gospel. Have you ever started praying and you may be complaining about someone in prayer and the Lord tells you, stop complaining. Show that person love. Or you're dressing up your coffin that you're in. How do you deal with life when you feel buried alive with whatever? Do you go to the mall and get some good things for a quick fix? Do you look at a website that leads to all sorts of destructive fantasies? Do you rant against God, or do you, like David, cry out to God? Go to His word and His good promises. You know, Jesus prayed also in a similar way. He experienced the anguish of the cross in Gethsemane, but He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. It's the highest worship to pray, not my will, but yours be done. We face enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you pray, Lord, keep me from any temptation this day that is greater than I can withstand? And give me the grace to see the thought patterns of this world, of my flesh, and to resist them by the power of your Spirit. Then three. So we have appeal to God, we have acknowledge and trust to God your difficulties, trials, and third, adjust your focus. You know, in verse 5, David cuts across the grain, against the grain, really, of what is pragmatic. We look for action plans. David pauses to reflect on God. That takes time. It takes thinking, praying, listening, responding. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. In other words, these are wonderful verbs. I remember, I meditate. He reflects on God's past kindness to him. He reflects on God's providential care, that God is wonderfully is in control of his circumstance, and that God will get the glory from it. And he ponders God's great creation as a means of refreshing him, strengthening him. The God who created all of this world out of nothing can sustain and strengthen me in my weakness. And he reflects on that. And then he prays, Lord, answer me or my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me. Be with me. May your presence be with me. It's as if he's holding empty hands before God. That's the posture of his soul. God, in and of myself, I'm condemned, but I bring empty hands and I trust in your grace. Revive me. Revive me. Revival is for every day. Every day we need spiritual renewal. When you wake up tomorrow, there may be a lot of things you'd like to hear. The coffee brewing, the air conditioning on, if it's raining, the sump pump. Your wife's affirmation. There's one thing you must hear, lest all of these other things become an idol, the thing you live for. Let me hear your steadfast love. Let me hear, God, your steadfast love, for in you I trust. I need to hear your love in Christ. I need to open up the Word of God and reflect on your promises of grace. I need you, your love and faithfulness. When I read this psalm, one of the truths that is very clear is that one of the afflictions we face in life is not only the problem that comes into our life, the trial itself, the loss of a loved one, the loss of work, enemies about us. It's our sin also. God uses the external trials of life to purify the dross of sin from our lives. So we identify our sin and turn from it. How many of us know and say this when we look in the mirror? God, my biggest problem is me. Besides Satan, besides the world, I am not what I ought to be. I do not feel what I ought to feel. I do not think what I ought to think. I do not do what I ought to do. I want to love you joyously, but I am so preoccupied with myself. I want to be open to learning and growing, but I'm narrow-minded. Lord, I want to love others freely, but I am so selfish. And we get discouraged. What do we need to do for revival? Look beyond the mirror to Jesus Christ. Lord, your hope for me is indestructible because you have redeemed me by the blood of Christ, and this external circumstance is intended to purify in love the dross of sin from my life, so that I will love you more dearly and others the way you want me to. Ask God to make you a trophy of his grace in a broken world. Ask God, as David does, to guide you through the darkness and confusion of this world. God will cut a path always for you to be faithful to him, because Jesus has purchased all you need to be faithful to him. Are we appropriating it? I ask myself that question. Are we appropriating it? Are you growing in love and faith, or are you shriveling up? Are you learning? Are we learning to live wisely for God in the midst of the difficulties and limitations he gives us? The grace and power are there in God. Go to him in prayer. Appeal to him. Acknowledge your need of him. And adjust your focus to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all the circumstances of our life, you are God. That in all the circumstances of our life, your intention is always sovereignly loving intention. And that in all the confusion and darkness of this world, as well as all the joys and tremendous comforts that you are to be praised and thanked all the time because you are faithful. God, enable us to acknowledge our need for you. Enable us to appeal to your righteousness and faithfulness in prayer. Enable us to put our focus on Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.